Well, I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, which we read together a few moments ago, Luke chapter 15, and we will focus our thoughts especially today on verse 25 and following. Luke 15:25 begins the last part of the parable with these words, "Now his elder son was in the field." We considered last Lord's Day what is called the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the wasteful son, spoken by our Lord for the purpose of humbling the pride of the Pharisees and scribes who discredited Jesus because of his graciousness to publicans and sinners. And we saw in this particular parable, beginning there in verse 11, this man with these two sons. And these two sons appear so different, one from another, just as sinners appear different one from another in some ways. We see on the one hand this younger son who represents notorious sinners who wasted his father's inheritance and hit rock bottom during a famine and returned home starving and ashamed. We saw that the father was very merciful to him. He had compassion on him. He welcomed him home. He restored him to a place of honor in the family. And all of this called for a celebration, a great feast. And think of that, a great feast, which corresponds with Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. As we read in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So here in the parable, in way of illustration, we see the father eating with this rebellious son who has repented and come home again. But now we see the case of the older son, beginning in verse 25. This older son represents the Pharisees and scribes, what we might call anonymous sinners. The younger son represents notorious sinners. The older son represents anonymous sinners. And I say anonymous because on the surface, he appears so much better and so different from the younger son. While the younger son had been insulting his father, wasting his inheritance, and wasting his very life, bringing shame upon the family name, this older son had been a model for everyone to follow. He was well behaved, hardworking, no rebellious spirit in him. He enters the picture here in verse 25, coming in from the field, no doubt after a hard day's work for his father. You can imagine over the years and the period of time that the younger son was gone, the neighbors all saying among themselves, "We're so glad that the father in that family has at least one good son." But as we shall see, deep within, he was just like his brother. There wasn't that much difference between them. And it didn't take much to peel back the veneer of respectability and decency and expose the heart of pride and anger and discontentment that was in this older son. So we see, first of all, his anger toward his younger brother in verses 25 through the first part of verse 28. It says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Here is the celebration going on. And as he comes in from his work in the field, he hears the music, he sees the festivities, he knows there's some grand celebration going on, and we can just imagine him saying to himself, "How dare they have a party without me? How dare they celebrate without my being the guest of honor?" And so he asks questions. Before he gets any closer, he calls out one of the servants, verse 26. I gather that he's already suspicious of something at this point. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. After all, he knows that his father for a long time has been watching for his younger brother to return. Surely it couldn't be. Surely not that little brother has come back home and father has welcomed him and is throwing a party in his honor. And sure enough, his fears are confirmed by this servant. Verse 27, he said unto him, "Thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound." Just think of it. This servant who is giving him the information is one who had been celebrating with all of the rest of the family and servants and perhaps neighbors by this point. And he himself speaks in a tone of joy about this feast. And he expects this older son to rejoice and to enter into the celebration and the joy and the gladness. He speaks of the younger son being received safe and sound. And that's all one word in the Greek language. It means whole. We might say today, in one piece. He's back home. He's alive and well. And in so many words, this servant is saying to the older son, "Come and join the celebration." But now we see this anger of this older son toward his younger brother. Verse 28, he was angry. This is a strong word here. We might say he flew into a rage. And he would not go in. He refused. He's unwilling. Instead of rejoicing and entering into the feast, he flies into a rage. And you can imagine his thoughts. Father, eating with him, this younger, rebellious, sin-loving, disrespectable brother of mine who's been an embarrassment to us all. This is outrageous. This is a waste of the fatted calf. This is a waste of it. This is a waste of everything. And he simply cannot enter into the joy that everyone else on the farm is having. He says, I'll have no part in this celebration. And I resent all who do. This, I say, is the illustration of verse 2, the murmuring of the Pharisees and scribes, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. This older son illustrates the murmurers here to whom the parable was addressed by our Lord. And he illustrates those today who look with contempt and disdain at others whose sins are open, notorious, and flagrant. This same attitude is pictured so vividly a little later on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 with the parable of the two men praying in the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, the same contrast as we have in Luke 15. And the Pharisee stood, it says, and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, here's the older brother saying, I thank you that I'm not like my younger brother. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The mind of the Pharisee was that they did not want the grace of God for themselves. They did not want the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, and they didn't want him for anyone else either. They certainly didn't want publicans and sinners to be forgiven and to be brought into fellowship with God. Their attitude was they should remain in their sins. They should bear their shame and their punishment forever. Beloved, let us beware of that state of mind. It is not the attitude of a Christian. This older son is enraged against his younger brother. But he's also enraged against his father. And we see that in verses 29 and 30, after the father comes out and entreats him in verse 28, listen to what he says. Verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This is like a volcano erupting. His soul erupts, revealing all of the boiling mess that had been stirring beneath the surface for a long time. Listen to him. He says, I've been slaving for you for many years. Now, this is a son speaking to his father. And the word serve here in verse 29 is the word used for the service of a slave. His attitude toward serving his father was one of bondage, slavery. And he's been counting the years. He doesn't have loving respect for his father after all, does he? His heart was much more like his younger brother than he could ever realize or admit. And so it is with many in religion today who serve God outwardly out of slavish fear rather than familial affection. He goes on in verse 29 to say, I've never done anything wrong. Can you imagine that? Can you hear that? I've never done anything wrong. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He is so self-righteous. He is blind to his own sin, his own inward disposition of sin and pride and anger against his father. Pity those who never know conviction for their own sin. I tell you, God does us a favor when he convicts us of our sin, shows us what great sinners we are. Let none of us here today say, I've never transgressed God's commandments. Those who think that way are the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He goes on in verse 29 and he says, you never made a feast for me. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, Father, you ought to be throwing a feast in honor of me. You should be celebrating my goodness and punishing this little brother for his badness. In these words, he reveals his deep-seated resentment, his discontentment. He really has what we call an entitlement mentality. I deserve better than this. You owe me something. I've earned it. I'm worthy of the fiesta. Isn't that so different from the attitude of the younger son who says, I'm not worthy? He says exactly that in verse 21. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's the older son saying, I am very worthy. Oh, what a difference Holy Spirit conviction makes in the soul. It topples us from our place of pride and it leaves us in the dust where we belong before God. We see in this older son the proud religionist of today who thinks that he deserves more praise. He never gets enough. He's never treated as well as he thinks he deserves to be treated. And he says to himself and maybe to others around him, God has some explaining to do because he's not giving me the feast that I deserve. I tell you, that's such a dangerous place to be. The only thing we deserve is hellfire. And anything better than that, anything short of that, is a great mercy that we cannot calculate. He goes on in verse 30. He is so angry. He is so filled with bitterness. He cannot bring himself to call his brother, brother. He calls him your son. As soon as this thy son was come, And he can't even say, come home. He just says, he's come. Like an intruder who has presented himself and appeared upon the scene, who has no place here. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Now, he did not know for a fact that his younger brother had spent time with harlots. Maybe he had. But this older son is all too happy to think the worst and to assume the worst. In his own mind, he's already convicted the criminal of his crimes. And I suspect what's really going on here in the heart of this older son is that he was envious of his little brother for all of the sins that he had gotten away with. And he thinks to himself, I might as well have gone with him. I might as well have done the same. I might as well have lived it up and enjoyed the same sins. He's revealing here more of his own heart than he realizes. He's telling us what he would have done himself if he had had the opportunity. And in this part of the parable, we see those who complain about the sins of others, think the worst of others, and think that the wickedness of others makes them somehow look better, when all the while inwardly they wish that they could partake with them in their sin. And so this older son is not only angry with his little brother, he's angry with his father for letting him come home and welcoming him with love and joy. He finds fault with the father for his compassion to the lost son. And he finds fault with the father for his joy regarding the return of this lost son. This older brother knew nothing of the tears of repentance shed by his little brother. He knew nothing of his humiliation before the Father and his confessing of his sins. He hadn't been there to witness all of it. He'd been out in the field slaving away. He was a stranger to concepts of humiliation, confession of sin, and repentance. Knew nothing of such things. Couldn't imagine anyone else experiencing those either. But let's focus now on the compassion of the Father. That's really the thrust of this whole parable. It's the compassion of the Father. We've seen it already aimed toward the younger son. Now we see it aimed toward the older son. We begin to see it in verse 28 when it says, though the older son was angry and wouldn't go in, therefore, it says, came his father out. He came out. Came out of the house, came out of the yard, comes to where this older son is. This is the second time we see the father coming out to one of his sons. We saw him in verse 20 coming out, running out to greet the younger son as he returned. Now he goes out to entreat the older son, to plead with him. to say to him, come on in. Rejoice with us. Feast with us. This is parallel to the earlier parts of the chapter, or the earlier parables, where in the case of the shepherd who finds the lost sheep, when he comes home with that lost sheep, what does he do? He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. This is just the quality of rejoicing. You want someone to enter into it with you. You want to share it with others. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And the woman who lost her piece of silver, she finds it. And what does she do? She calls for a celebration. She says to her friends and her neighbors, rejoice with me, verse 9, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And here's the father in this parable saying to the older son, rejoice with me. And we would expect in all three instances for everyone to enter into the joy and the celebration. But here is this older son holding out. And so the father extends remarkable compassion toward him. Maybe the reaction of any of us would have been, well, if you're going to be that way, if you're going to stay outside and sulk, you just go ahead. No, this father isn't that way. He's more compassionate than that. It says in verse 31, he said unto him, son. He calls him son. I think I would have been tempted to say, you idiot. But he says, son. The term he uses is not the same as in verse 24, interestingly. With regard to the younger son, he says, this my son was dead. And that is the word that speaks of the character of a son and the relationship of father and son in an intimate way. The word son here in verse 31 is a bit more generic, we might say. It means offspring or descendant, not necessarily one that demonstrates the character and the relationship of a son. But he still acknowledges him as his offspring. He says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What is he saying here? I think he means to say, you have failed to recognize and appreciate all the privileges that are yours and that have been yours all along. And he says it perhaps as a warning of sorts. And he's saying to him, don't waste your privileges. Don't lose the enjoyment of them. You've had them all along, but you haven't been enjoying them because you think you've been slaving away in bondage under me. Don't deny your privileges so as to lose them or to lose the enjoyment of them. Recognize what is yours. He goes on to say in verse 32, it was meet or it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad. How could a loving father do anything else or anything less? We had to have this celebration. For this thy brother, notice once again, he doesn't say this my son. No, he's correcting the way that the older son had spoken just a moment earlier when he refers to the younger brother as your son. He says, the father says to him, your brother has come home. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He seems to be correcting the utterly foolish thinking of this older son. saying to him, we're not celebrating his death. We're not celebrating his path into sin. We're not celebrating his rebellion. We're celebrating his life. We're not celebrating his lostness. We're celebrating his being found and his return. We're celebrating his humble repentance. And the father seems to be speaking a language here that the older son does not speak. So sad. Well, we're left at the end of the parable, hanging. What happened? What became of the older son? Did he come to realize that he had played the fool himself and that he needed the father's compassion as much as his younger brother needed the father's compassion? Well, we hope that's how it ended, but perhaps we're left hanging here in this way with an unresolved ending so that we might examine our own hearts and ponder our own minds and our attitude toward God for his surprising mercy to unworthy sinners, whether they are notorious sinners or anonymous sinners. Christ's message here to the Pharisees and scribes is this: in your own way, you need my saving mercy as much as the publicans and harlots. You should rejoice that I eat with them, because that's the only hope for their souls. You should come and join in the feast yourself. You should enter into the joy of the gospel feast for your own soul. Because you are astray inwardly, just as certainly as they are astray outwardly. And you need compassion from God just as much as they do. Well, in closing here, let me make a few observations. Again, the purpose of this parable is to show the heart of God willing to receive sinners, willing to receive unworthy sinners, no matter what kind of sin they've been in, whether they've been anonymous sinners or notorious sinners. The compassion of the Father is the focus here. The mercy of God is the emphasis here. Let us rejoice in it. Let us rejoice in God's mercy, compassion, willingness to forgive, willingness to restore unworthy sinners. And let us not miss the compassion of the Father in this last part of the parable. It took as much grace on the part of the Father here to receive the older son as to receive the younger son. And friends, it takes as much grace from God to save the proud, self-righteous sinner as to save the profligate and immoral sinner. Both are inwardly bad. And let us beware of thinking it wouldn't require much grace on the part of God to save someone as good as I am. It would take a lot of grace to save a really bad person, but not so much me. As I look at this older brother, I understand how his mind works, because that's how my mind works. And I see myself in him so much. I remember as a young boy thinking exactly this. It took a lot of grace for God to save these really bad people. But it was pretty easy for God to save me because I was such a good fellow to begin with. And I didn't know my own heart any more than this older son knew his heart in this story. May God show us the sinfulness of our own hearts. And if we've been spared from the hog pen and the notorious sins, thank God for it. But we're capable of every one of those sins. And only God knows how much we envy those who engage in those sins, though we never did ourselves. The only way of salvation is the mercy of God. Going out to bring in the notorious sinners, or going out to bring in the self-righteous, anonymous sinners. Are you the self-righteous sinner today? Well, I have news for you. Christ will stoop down and condescend and eat with you too if you will humble yourself before Him. And if you won't, you will stay outside of the feast and go hungry. Now think about that. It's the most striking change of circumstances here in this story. On the one hand, at first we see this younger son, and he's starving far away from home in the hog pen. But then he comes home and he enjoys a feast. On the other hand, here's this older son who had been eating well all along. There's plenty of food and to spare. And he goes hungry because he refuses to go in. He's right at the door and he refuses to go in. And he starves because of his own sinful pride. Well, may it not be so with any of us today. Let us understand that God delights in saving sinners, and He delights in saving the chief of sinners, and so we must delight in seeing Him save the chief of sinners. We must recognize how great His compassion has been toward us, so that we might rejoice in His display of compassion to others. Let us not be fuming while others are feasting. And so every one of us should see himself somewhere in this parable. Whether you're the son who is outwardly wicked, or the son who is able to hide it outwardly, the truth is, inwardly, we are all the same. Inwardly, we're all rebellious. We may show it in different ways. We may hide it some better than others, but inwardly, we are all rebellious against God, and so we're all unworthy. We are all in need of His grace and mercy. And what a blessing it is to know that God saves all kinds of sinners. He saves those that are in the hog pen and filthy, and He saves those that are clean and decent outwardly, but inside there's a hog pen going on. Each one needs the grace of God. Each one needs the compassion of the Father to come out and bring us in. It was an act of mercy for this father to eat with the returning son. And it was no less an act of mercy for the father to entreat the older son to come and join the feast. And so if you see yourself in the older son, as I do, the question is simply this: will you humble yourself and become an object of benevolence? You know, it's so humbling to be an object of benevolence, for someone to do for you what you can't do for yourself. This older son, in his sinful pride, he's demanding what he deserves because he thinks he's worthy. No, he needed to humble himself and realize that his own heart had been all wrong, and he needed the Father's mercy, just like his little brother. Will you humble yourself then and enter into the blessings of a benevolent salvation? Will you receive the free grace of God? May God grant it. And I urge you today to humble yourself, come to the Father, and He'll receive you. Older son, younger son, wherever you fall on the sin spectrum, God is merciful to those who humble themselves and come to Him. I'm not telling you to come to the front of the building. That won't do you any good. You can come to the front of a church building at the end of a service every day for the rest of your life, and your heart won't be changed. You need to come to God inwardly. You don't need to come to me. You need to come to Him. If I can help you, I'll be happy to. I'll answer any questions I can. But I'm going to point you to Him, and you've got to go and deal with Him. And so seek Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He's near.